Well, we are in a two-part series that Pastor Philip started a couple weeks ago. What a tremendous message. If you missed it, get online and watch that link. And it is titled, It All Began in Christmas? Not. And this Christmas story that is so much fun to celebrate is actually has a lot of depth to it. And as you felt that when listening to Pastor Philip a couple of weeks ago. I'd like to read a part of the scripture story, and I'd like for you to stand as I read God's word. And as we read God's word, and I'll read, and you can follow along in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we thank you, God, that this word, God's word, is true, and it's truth to set us free to be worshipers, to be those free to honor and serve God. So, Lord, that's what we're asking for your word today. Matthew 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem and in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Lord, thank you for enlightening us with the spirit of revelation over our minds. And Lord, may your word be glorified in our hearts today. Amen. You may be seated. So verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, what are Magi? What kind of title is that? Some of your translations may have said wise men or kings. We have the song, the three king songs, you know. And what they were, they were actually very powerful, influential, elite leaders in the Far East, Babylon, Persia, that whole kind of region. It just developed in the culture that there was even an influential group of, they were scholars, they were religious scholars, they were involved in politics, they were astronomers, they looked to the stars, they considered that a science, they were wealthy. And so these very powerful leaders and scholars, they would actually anoint and install kings in various nations, not just in one spot. They would watch the heavens. They would see the times and seasons, and they would go appoint kings. And this group of Magi, now we have three gifts mentioned, so the tradition is there were three Magi, but we actually don't know how many Magi there would have been. Could have been many more than three. Could have been 4, 5, 10, 12, whatever. But they came with the caravan. They came with servants. They came with supply donkeys and supplies and their wealth. In fact, this journey for them could have been as far as 900 miles. We don't know, but that's kind of how far that whole influence went. That would have taken up to 4 months to travel, so you can imagine all the supplies. But they would have had servants taking care of their needs and soldiers, an actual military force to protect not just them, but all their goods, right, from bands of robbers and so forth. So it could have been a good 100 people or more. It wasn't, you know, three guys on three camels like all of our Christmas cards have, in which are so, you know, cute and adorable. And so when in verse 2 and 3, when they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. How disturbed was he? Very. Let me tell you a little bit about King Herod. This guy, he was called King of the Jews. He's been appointed by Rome to be their vassal lord, their king in Judea, in that region of Israel. He was under Rome's jurisdiction. When he went back to Jerusalem with this appointment, he overtook and killed the ruler that was there, and that ruler actually had been appointed by an earlier, different set of magi 40 years before. So they totally ignored that appointment, killed that leader and all of his followers in the Jewish leadership, and he was had a really nasty reputation. Even though he was a brilliant builder, when you go tour Israel, you'll see Herod's structures that he built. They've lasted, and there are many of them. And he built a temple for the Jews to please them, even more elaborate than Solomon's temple, to try to win them. But you know, he was actually not fully Jewish, and he didn't have the favor of the Jewish people, and they were scared of him because he was so suspicious and paranoid. He was a fearful and insecure leader, and has used his power to cut people down. Here is a short list of what paranoia will do to you. He executed at least one wife we know of, 3 sons, his mother-in-law, his wife's grandfather, brother-in-law, and others in the extended family. Emperor Augustus said, it's better to be Herod's pig than his son. Because a Jewish guy wouldn't kill a pig and eat it anyway. And, you know, you're on a short list if you're a son. And then others that who were in the city, if there was any suspicions or any kind of hint of disagreement, he would eliminate them. He had the reputation of being cruel. And so when you ask and wonder how disturbed was he was, and so was the city of Jerusalem. For one, you can't hide 100+ of this caravan with military soldiers armed, ready to protect these wealthy magi coming through the town. Perhaps there could be a clash there, or perhaps Herod would just suspect you that you had something to do with this, and you would be on the chopping block. So the whole city is nervous at this time. So Herod begins devising a plan how he's going to respond. What is he going to do? And so he gets together the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, and he said, so where is this king? Where is he born? That's what they're asking. Let's go get the answer. I want to know. I didn't know. Why didn't you tell me? They're probably nervous. My goodness, we didn't tell them, you know. And they search the Hebrew scriptures, their scriptures, we call the Old Testament, and out of Micah 5:2, you get this. Well, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's not that far away. There's a ruler that will come out from you and shepherd my people Israel. And so he secretly brings the Magi over in his special extra nice room and just him alone with them to show that he's really sincere and he's really interested in all of their research and findings, and he's asking them, what's the exact time that you saw the star? And please go search for the child and then report back to me so that I can worship him too. What an act. What an actor. What a fake. At first, I was thinking that, well, wouldn't the Magi, in a sense, be at risk in front of this reputation of this cruel ruler named Herod? But actually, the way I'm seeing the history where it's written, you don't mess with the Magi. I'm assuming because they're so tied to other kings and kingdoms abroad that you mess with them, it's not like one and done. Oh, we'll just eliminate these guys and it would be done. Well, no, it's not that easy. It's much more complicated in the influence of the Magi. So we go on into the story here. And so the Magi do, they leave and they go to Bethlehem and they find, you know, this star reappears again and it's moving and they're able to follow the star from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, just 6 miles away, and find the spot. You know, this star, there's some really interesting astronomy possibilities here. Maybe you've seen some of the YouTubes and things. It's been a while for me, but I know that Jupiter and Saturn and even the moon had some alignment in that time, and that would have caused this brilliant light. And so that could have been it. And, you know, if it's a moving star from here to there, you know, what could, and, you know, there might be some explanation, but it could have just been supernatural, like the fire in the 40 years in the desert that led the children of Israel. The cloud and the fire was a supernatural God thing, or even an angel was just leading them those last 6 miles to the actual house where he lived. So we don't know. We can find out later if we don't discover it beforehand. But let's read verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isn't that interesting? It says house. It's not the barn anymore. It's not the stable. And actually, in those days, often caves were stables and places they would put animals. But it's not. It's a house. In fact, he's called a child. Not a baby, not an infant, like in the Luke account when the shepherds find Jesus and honor him there. So he is around 2 years old, and that must have been when the Magi told Herod when they first saw the star was around 2 years ago. So he's a little toddler. I'm kind of curious. Was he running around, you know, his mom's legs? Was he goofing off and playing around? Or did he really, you know, have a sense of, hey, they're here for me? You know, early Christmas time. No, Christmas wouldn't start. This is the first Christmas, right? Look at all that they brought for me. So much fun. Did they have any toys at all for the little guy? Or was it all just gold and silver? What's going on? I want to give you a Greek definition for the word of worship. It's proskuneo, and it means to bow down, to worship. It means to prostrate oneself in reverence. It means it's to bow down before a human as a sign of respect or before a divine figure as an act of worship. And so I just would have loved to have seen that and been there. That this word worship, when you really worship God, you are submitting yourself totally to them, hopefully in trust, Because the position of prostrate is a completely defenseless position. You're on your face to the ground. You can't even see if somebody's going to attack you from the side or behind. You're giving full trust to this person, and it's the position in cultures, and even today, really, if you did that, husbands to your wife, she would receive that as great honor and respect, wouldn't she? Even today in this modern culture, you lay flat face down in front of someone, they're going to go, wow, you know, kind of overdone, isn't it? Wow. But that is the position of our heart in worship to God. That's what the term means. That we're in full submission in the most honorable position we can get in, that's where we position our heart. So think of this. These magi, they've been traveling now for months. They probably have some travel clothes, some old jeans and old sneakers they wear for several months on the road. And then when they're outside of town, they tell their servants, unpack the robes, the regalia, and they get all their valuable clothes together and they're wrapped around in the beautiful colors and the headdresses and crowns and the jewels and the claws and their fingers. And they come to this little house. And to this toddler, they're taking off their crown, they're bowing down, and then they go face down in front of this toddler. Knowing that at this stage, he can't really do much for them, but yet they recognize who he is, King of the Jews. Now, they're not Jews, folks. They're Gentiles from several lands away. But they recognize that this is a prophetic king that is going to bless the world and you rule the world. And there they go on the ground to worship the little boy Jesus. What a sight. I want to bring back to your mind, and I'll just kind of prepare in advance. It is going to be something in January that I'll refer to again. Please don't take this as kind of redundant or too repetitive, but the furnace dream, the refiner's fire of the Holy Spirit, I thought of it as I read this passage. And in that furnace dream that one of our deacons had back in August, he saw this sanctuary, just a red glowing furnace. Purifying furnace. And he said that when we were in that furnace and we gave to God, that he turned it into gold and even into diamonds. And that's what I want you to see in this passage, that they gave these gifts, they opened them, presented them to him as an act of worship. They gave it to him and presented. That's part. It's like an offering. You come to the temple to make an offering. That's what they would do. They would give these their best lamb, their best livestock. They had to spend extra money for the blameless sacrifice. It wasn't the cheap and the weakest. No, it was the best. We always gave the best and sacrifice, and they presented it to God as part of the worship. And so I just ask us today, when we were worshiping earlier this morning, when you go home, when we get together some other time, are we presenting yourself? What are you giving to God in worship? What are you relinquishing to him? What are you laying down? What are you trusting him in worship? Is it just you're waiting for the best song in the song set to come along and pick you up a little bit? Your favorite song? Is it, do you but depend on other people to really get going first? Then you go, do you wait till you're in a good mood at home? Then you do some worship. Folks, let me tell you, present yourself. Give to him whatever, and he's going to turn it in to something pure, something glorious. He's going to refine it. Looking at these three gifts that are listed, they are significant in their symbolism. Gold is a you know, a treasured, valuable metal, the most of its kind, that would be a king's metal. They would have the gold, they would have the worth and the value, and it was pure. It had been purified, and it was so valuable. That was a king's gift. The frankincense was used in burning incense. A specific perfumed incense with specific spices in it that could only be used in worship. And so frankincense was a part of that. It was for worship. That's saying, Jesus, hey, you're little toddler, you're a king, but you're also a priest. You're the leader of the world in spiritual things and in blessings and in the gifts of God. You're the priest. And then myrrh. Myrrh was also used for mixture in perfumes for burial, representing him as the sacrificial lamb, the Savior. That's who Jesus is. Now, if you've ever read and studied Rick Renner's material, he is actually a pastor in Russia, but he's a Greek scholar. He's got a lot of, in his books, he has details about the Greek and the history. And he says, in the history, these magi, it depended on how many gifts they gave to what level king they were coming to visit or to honor or to install it. And if it's just going to be like the head king, or then it was even more of these treasures and gifts they would bring. And there were all kinds of things, ivory and precious jewels and clothes with special clothes with jewels lined in them, and just furniture and all kinds of just this long list of things they were bringing. So he's saying they're recognizing Jesus as the King of Kings. Surely it was more than just these three gifts. And it was much more, just piles of wealth and so forth there. And which is very likely. One thing that happened here is that the next day, Joseph was, they left, you know, the Magi left. The next day, Joseph is warned in a dream of danger to get up and go to Egypt. And he would have needed wealth to do that. He would have needed some to live down there. It could have been a year, 2 or 3 years. Scholars don't know. But that would have been costly. And yet, how could they take everything? So there's speculation and some legends, you know, that they had like a family member take the other wealth and store it and invest it and so forth. But we don't know that, and it really doesn't matter. But the practical element of these powerful symbols was God needed to provide for them in this quick escape out of Bethlehem. And unfortunately, Herod heard that the Magi didn't come back. So he went to Bethlehem and he murdered all those who were 2 years old, boys and younger. And there was a great weeping in that village. And it was actually a region. He covered a whole region of death. And I want to say, I'm praying for you. If during Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's, you're reminded of loss and sorrow as much as anything else because of loved ones that have gone on, because of brokenness in our families. And I'm praying that you can have a unique, special dose of God's Holy Spirit as a counselor for you, a comforter for you. That this season has you start having more joy and peace during this season. That's what these families needed. And being in Israel, again, thank you for praying for us. Very grateful for that. That was different than my other trips. they've always lived around their enemies and have to be on guard and have the Iron Dome to protect them. All that's been there for years. But to be in active assault from a seven-front war for 2 years, and it's still not over, is a lot of stress to live under. I was there in Haifa, and Pastor Jeff Reynolds and I, we were visiting with the leader of Dugit Ministries, Avi Mizrahi. He started that over 30 years ago, one of the first leaders in the land. We were able to work it out. He's going to be a speaker at the conference on the 24th. Amazing. And talking to his daughter there over lunch, she didn't come to church much over the last couple years. And then before that, there was COVID, and Israel was very strict in the restrictions there during COVID. So these young churches that are trying to break through, an unreached people group, very religious nation, but very few evangelized believers, in that weird, very religious, but not, that's still considered an unreached people group, very, you know, small churches. Well, during the war, you have protocols that if a siren goes off and you're in your car, you've got 90 seconds to get out and find a low place or a bomb shelter. And if you're out in the open, you just got to lay down in the field grass somewhere that is low. So if you're a mom with two little ones in car seats and you have to, in 90 seconds, supposed to get them out and carry them somewhere, that's not easy, folks. So you have to consider, do I put my children under that kind of stress if we get, or do I go to church or not? I mean, this is unusual. Then Avi's son-in-law, who's in his 30s, he's actually leading the church now. He's also a counselor in Anchor of Hope, who we made contact with. Martin Mallory is working with them to have a special retreat for leaders and counselors next year. Really excited about that new development. We're sitting there talking at the lunch table and hear that he yesterday was in Gaza during a ceasefire, and he's a commander, and terrorists came out of a tunnel, surprised them, went up to a personal care vehicle, put on an IED, an explosive device, went off. Two of his five soldiers in his unit were critically, you know, seriously injured. Three others were injured as well. He had to call a medic helicopter in to get those two out and get them help as soon as possible. And then the next day, he's in the church office. He's sitting around talking to us at the lunch table. So they don't go overseas to serve in the military. They're just driving a couple hours away, serve whatever assignment they do, and then go back home and go back to work. So, to say all that Christmas time is often a time where people need comfort. People need comfort. And I pray that for you, and feel free to ask for prayer for that. From me, from the altar ministry teams, from a friend. One thing that was so glorious and so much fun to be a part of on my trip to Israel is I got on the plane out of New York City, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to text Robert Stearns. Robert Stearns is head of Eagles Wings Ministry. He's the one that we met in 1995 on that first trip Living Waters did. And he said, if you ever come back to Israel, you need to meet leaders in the land. And he started on that trip introducing us to pastors and ministry leaders, and that really open doors for us even today. I felt that still in the meetings that I had. God's favor back when Joel and Carol were meeting these leaders and building relationships and praying for them. The favor was on me. I had great, great meetings with them, Jeff and I both. And I was texting him saying, hey, I'm headed to Israel and I want to say thank you so much for almost 30 years, you know, just 28 years or so introducing us to these leaders. I'll be seeing many of them this week. I haven't talked to Robert in several years. We don't keep in good contact on a regular basis. He texts me back within 30 seconds. He says, I'm here now, sitting next to Mike Huckabee. So he's in Israel. He's got 180 pastors with him. Of the 1,000 pastors, if you saw that in the news that were there, it gotten there before we did, being shown by the Israeli government the truth of what's really happening in not just with Gaza, but in their nation. And Robert says, let me know when you get into the land. And so we were texting for a couple of days. He says, I'll be at Christ Church Thursday morning at 8:30 for worship service. Can you be there? Well, yeah, because Pastor Jeff and I were staying there at the guest house. So 8:30 in the morning, we get over there and we give Robert a big hug and we're having a good time. And there's 180 pastors that are from 22 nations. And we filled up this 1842 cathedral made out of stone and stained glass windows built by the Anglicans, the oldest Protestant evangelical church in the Middle East. And folks, if you know Robert Stearns, there was a grand piano in there. And he had a praise team. That's what Robert's first ministry was, praise and worship, and he just kind of lives in that as a worship leader. And I mentioned the grand piano because we had one back here in the 90s. And when he came and led worship, he would break piano strings. He was beating on the thing so hard. The pastor of that church, they're called a vicar, he was welcoming us there. His place is packed. And he says, this Christ Church is built on the grounds of Herod's palace. And I double-checked it online, and it's true. He said, so this is where the Magi from the East traveled hundreds of miles and said, we have seen the star. Where was he born? Where is the King of the Jews? We came to worship him. In this area could have been the literally place where they asked that question. Within minutes, Robert starts playing that piano because we are ready to worship. We're joining in these generations of generations of those who want to honor the King. Folks, we don't have to travel 900 miles on donkeys or camels. We have the Spirit of God in us if you're a child of God. You can do this at home. And I want to tell you, corporate worship in the Bible is a high level, different kind of worship than at home. At home, the intimacy is great. It's different. It's so unique. Well, it's different in corporate. It's all not the same. It's different in where two or three are gathered. There's different anointings. And I want to encourage you that in 2026, let's be a worshiping body like never before. Where when you come in on Sunday morning, it's not just your first time you've worshiped all week, but you just can't wait to join your brothers and sisters, that we as a community say, Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives and of this church family, and we honor you. We give you anything that's hindering us. We give you the good things. We give you the bad things. We give it all to you. We present it to you for you to grab a hold of it and use it for your kingdom. Folks, we get to worship our King. Thank you, God, we're not in darkness. Thank you, God, we're not groping with ignorance, Lord. We know. We're so grateful. I want to run through some of these. It didn't begin at Christmas signs right here. For one, the Magi. Are scholars are convinced of this. You can't necessarily prove it for sure. But Daniel the prophet was a chief of Magi, in the nations and kings he served. He served four different kings, three different kingdoms, and he was one that wrote his prophetic dreams down. For example, here in the image, here you've got, he had a dream in Daniel 2 of the big statue of gold, iron, and bronze, and clay, and stone, and so forth. And there was a stone that came, a kingdom greater than these other, all of that statue represented different kingdoms. And the stone came and crushed the feet of that kingdom. And it was a kingdom of the Messiah that was greater and more powerful. Another one in Daniel 7, a dream of different beasts representing these kingdoms. And the Ancient of Days above judged those beasts and handed over to the Messiah the rulership of all those kingdoms. And these magi would be reading these texts. Daniel was a teenager when he was captured and placed in training to be an advisor to the king. And so he would have known the current Hebrew text. Isaiah was written 200 years before that. Daniel knew that there a Messiah was coming just from reading Isaiah, like Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for us a child is born and to us a son is given and the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These magi were looking for signs for that king to come. And another one of Daniel's dreams or in visions that he wrote down was in Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, which actually broke down 483 years later would come this Messiah. And it was right in there when that star appeared. So those magi had been watching for signs for almost 500 years, generation after generation of the magi, and they finally saw the star of the king and they followed it. Oh, you guys, the magi waited a long time. They had to sacrifice a lot to get there. They came to worship him. They waited 483 years and traveled 900 miles in 4 months. But you know what? We just get to worship him. Let's be grateful for that. It's not that, oh, I'm supposed to be a good Christian. Oh, I have to go to church and worship because, you know, I have to look good in front of my family and friends. Oh, we're expected to. We should. No. It is a privilege. Not everybody has an open door to that privilege. So, folks, it didn't start with Christmas. This was prophesied five centuries before through Daniel. If you just look here in Matthew, flip the page from Matthew chapter 1, when it says that the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, Matthew 1:1, and the son of Abraham. You see, the son of David, he is the promised son of David. When David was in his later years, God promised him, your descendants will have your kingdom. His kingdom will last forever. And so he's called the son of David. He's called the son of Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the Jews. It says this in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Listen to verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Through that Messiah. The King of the Jews is going to be a Messiah, a ruler for all peoples on the earth. And folks, really, this is the purpose of the Israel Conference, is to bless Israel, to be in this scripture, to say, we as a church family, we're actively blessing Israel. And with that, we know there is God's way to bless us back. the Christ Chapel during that worship time, Robert called a representative from each one of those 22 nations and said, come up here. You're going to pray for your nation, the people that you're trying to reach right now from this place in Jerusalem. And folks, we felt it. It felt we're beginning to fulfill the scriptures that said, like Isaiah 2:2, that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted, and all nations will stream to it. This nation that for David's, this city of David, which he conquered, and it was the city of David, and for 3,000 years after David, it was overtaken by like 10 different kingdoms to then again be under Jewish Israeli rule again. That people can come back, people from all nations, with Yeshua, Jesus Christ, in our spirits and our hearts, and worship Him. Folks, this is the fulfillment of these end time scriptures. It's starting to unfold. We are part of what God is doing in this history of the earth. This is not just a normal time. And so we were singing there, knowing we were fulfilling scripture. But I have to say, though the anointing was strong and though the presence of God was real, I could say, but the Spirit of God is with me in Shelbyville, Kentucky too. And when I wholeheartedly worship with two or three of you, or in here, or Open Wells night, Open Wells is going to have a shift this year. It's going to have a fresh start on the third Sunday nights instead of Friday, third Sunday nights. At 6 o'clock, and we get together wholeheartedly. The anointing is there. The presence of God is there. Why not? Because Jesus told that woman of the well and said, listen, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. It's not about a location. It's not about a place. It's about what's happening right here. I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come up and lead us in another song of worship before you leave today. And you might have some important family things going on, and I pray blessings for that. You might need to rush off, but if you don't have to rush off, let's just go ahead and take some more of our time and attention and devote it to the Lord Jesus, who deserves our full attention, our full worship, in spirit and in truth.
And stand to our feet and worship together. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running, and there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
Thank you, Lord. We love you. We
praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three.
Serve it all, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Spirit.
We honor you.
Three.
recognize you, Lord of our lives. Thank you for coming from heaven to earth. Thank you for not being far, not being distant. Thank you that when we worship you, Lord, we sense your closeness. We sense the blessing in it for you and for us.
Redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side.
Oh, thank you for being our Savior.
This was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died.
You're holy.
Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death.
Amen.
And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe.
Yeah.
For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored.
Oh, you're gracious.
And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame.
Hallelujah.
Now this gospel truth of all shall not kneel and shall not faint.
Ooh.
By his blood and in his name, in his freedom
we are free. Hallelujah.
Woo. Blood of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected.
Yes, we live in resurrection power. We thank you, Lord.
Mm. Oh, we sing praise the Father.
Oh, you're worthy of our praise.
Praise the Son.
All of our honor.
Praise the Spirit.
Wondering why you don't have a relationship with Christ yet, and you're just spectating, watching others enter into worship. This is a great day to say, I repent and turn from my selfishness, my own ways, Lord, and I ask forgiveness and turn to you. Cleanse me by your blood. I don't want to stay the same. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Forgive me, Lord. Release thee of me of my sin, and I make you Lord over my life. I believe you died on the cross for me. You rose from the grave. If you're saying that in your heart this morning, this is a day today for you to decide, for you to commit. Say it, commit it in your heart. Grab someone, let them pray for you, and let this be the day that you can enter in to this forever worship. Folks, we get to do this for eternity. The blessings of worship. What a privilege we get to worship. Thank you, God. We have altar ministry teams, people here available for you. I want to say a prayer over your family gatherings. Lord, we pray over family gatherings and friendship gatherings. And Lord, we pray for protection on the road as people travel back and forth, Lord. We pray, Lord God, for the joy of the Lord, for peace in our gatherings, Lord God, that people will see Jesus in our eyes and hear Jesus, the love of Jesus in our voice and our hugs and our squeezes. And may you bond our families and friendships together. May we be not just receiving, as we know it is more blessed to give than receive. So, Lord, thank you that your grace and peace, your shalom is over us this week and next week. And, Lord, we can't wait for 2026. There are blessings or rewards that you have for us, Lord God, as we diligently seek you. And we look forward to that with the great anticipation. Be blessed, family. Love you. Have a great Christmas and New Year's, and we'll see you soon.
Praise the Father.